Hello, and welcome to the Hope Brooklyn Weekly Sermon Podcast. Hope Brooklyn is a community of faith in Brooklyn, New York that believes wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there's room at the table. Thanks for listening, and enjoy this week's sermon.
Yeah, so today we're going to be talking about what it means to continue to follow Jesus, but instead of just simple practical steps, really talking about the shaping of our identity. Because that's what it really is. Like, following Jesus is not, hey, here's a step-by-step, 10-step guide. You do these well, and you're considered a good follower of Jesus. But the reality is, when we step into this relationship with Jesus, when we decide that he is the one that we want to follow, that our life is going to be centered around, that he's going to be the source of our life, it doesn't just change behavior. It doesn't just change actions and modifications to what we say or what we do, but it really is a transformational encounter where our identity begins to get shaped in a beautiful way, in a dynamic way. And so we're going to talk about that today, but before I do, if we could just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of sunshine. We thank you for the city coming alive. We thank you for a Sunday to be able to gather and worship together. We thank you just being present with us in our worship time. Father, I pray that through these words, it may not be my words, but your words and your spirit speaking and really breathing life to us. May our hearts just be ready to receive with good soil. May our hearts just be softened and vulnerable to be able to listen to your voice. And may we continue to live a life that is transformed by you. May you be real, tangible, and true today. And as we leave this place, may we leave with just this expectation of drawing closer to you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Romans 8, 14 to 17. And as I talked about stepping into relationship with Jesus, we talked about discipleship being this imitation, that if we decide to become a disciple, so-called disciple, and I know that word has a lot of weight and a lot of maybe context and background to us, but at the end of the day, if we decide to become a disciple of Jesus, it means that he is the one that we are growing in imitation with. But at the same time, there's this beautiful transformation that happens in our identity. There's a spiritual shift that happens in our heart and how we see ourselves and how we live our lives. And that comes through this idea of adoption. It's a beautiful picture of transformation. It's a beautiful picture of this dynamic shift that happens when we come encounter with God, who is a heavenly Father. And here in Paul, Romans 8, he lists out six promises of the Spirit. And here, verse 14 to 17, the fifth one says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." And so this text and this promise that Paul is telling the church, this promise through the Holy Spirit, there's a lot packed in these last three verses. But I love how Paul starts off in 15, this imagery, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." And I think most of our lives, there's a spirit of oppression, the spirit of anxiety, of burden, of this crippling fear that kind of narrates our story and our decisions. It narrates our soul. It's the things that we stay up at night just stressing about, worrying about. It controls our actions and who we interact with. It defines the culture of our relationships and the parameters of our neighbors. The spirit of slavery that we fall back into so often, we see it time and time again of the people of God in the Old Testament. They've been delivered out of Egypt, out of the physical slavery. And as they're wandering through the desert into their promised land, they're wondering, you know, at least we had a home back there. This idea of comfort kind of continues to draw us back. The spirit of slavery that kind of feels like the safety net for us at times. We wonder, why do we stay in moments of trauma? Why do we stay in relationships of brokenness? Why do we stay in places and culture that continue to harm us? Because sometimes it just feels familiar and it feels comfortable. And we tend to have this default position of just going back into this place of the familiar. And obviously, our childhood over time, if anything, today, more than ever, we understand the impact of our childhood, of the homes that we grew up in, or even minor experiences. Growing up in a household of scarcity and a place of not really having nice things, when I went to college and I got my first job, and there was no financial literacy. It was just, I blew my paycheck on whatever, and it wasn't even that much. I was working on Ruby Tuesdays, okay? I was blowing my paycheck on whatever could give me immediate joy, because now I felt this power that I could buy whatever I want, right? And that was the reality of it. I was like, you know, the things like a gaming console that I used to beg my parents for, and I used to continually be reminded, we don't have enough money. And I look at all my friends that own something, and I'm like, well, they all have it. Why are we so poor? You know, this doesn't really compute in your head when you're like in third grade about finances and rent. And eventually I got into college, I got my first job, and I was like, and but mind you, my first month of college, it's an experience I probably would not recommend to anybody else. I just got dropped off on campus, not even knowing I was going to be accepted. I didn't have any bed sheets, I didn't have a pillowcase, I just slept on a bare mattress. And here is the kind of the ridiculous, the absurdity of falling back into something that we're trying to break out of. Before I even bought bed sheets or extra shirts, the only clothes I had were the clothes I got from morning of orientation. That was it. I had to ask my college roommates, hey, can I just throw my shirt in with your stuff, right? I didn't even have quarters for the machine. And yet, everything in me was like, buy the Xbox, right? And so I don't even have my own TV. I'm playing it on my roommate's TV, okay? And I don't even have bed sheets, but I'm like, I have the power to buy whatever I want now. And so the spirit of kind of that of the trauma of growing up, and it still continues on. I'm like, I like nice things. And, you know, after having a kid now, it's like, there's no point of having nice things because any like nice apparel I have is just covered in vomit. I'm going to be honest. I pulled this out. I was like, I forgot that she kind of spit up and threw up on this. So the name tag kind of covers a lot. But thinking through these things, like it informs our decision and we become essentially oppressed by our past. We get oppressed by our experiences and it dictates who we are today. It shapes our identity. We enter into terrible relationships. We've been harmed before, and we realize, never again. We build fences around ourselves to make sure that no one can get close enough, but yet we can't have anything intimate and genuine. The way our parents spoke to us, we overcorrect. I'm never going to talk to my child that way. I'm never going to talk to another human being that way. But the unfortunate truth is, a lot of times, we only can produce what we know. And we can only produce what we've experienced. Even as a pastor, I've been in positions of having good leaders and bad leaders that kind of oversaw and led me and managed me. And I remember vividly telling myself, I'll never do that to any of my staff members. And then the first time I get a staff, I'm like, oh man, I'm doing everything that I said I wouldn't do. It can't help it. And so here Paul says, reminding us that when we come into relationship with God, if we ever choose to walk with Jesus, Jesus did not give us a spirit of slavery to continue to fall back into fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's a spirit of adoption. It's a spirit of saying, everything that is mine is now yours. It's a spirit and a promise that we have the privilege to cry, Abba, Father. When you read the Psalms, you don't really see this type of cry. The Psalms are it's very formally structured. This heavenly being. And then Jesus comes into the scene and teaches the Lord's Prayer and says, our Heavenly Father. That is a paradigm shift. That is a shift from saying this supreme being that is untouchable, unapproachable. He is our Father. And even when Jesus cries in the garden before he is taken away, he doesn't create this formal, eloquent prayer of all these words and just he cries out saying, Father. And so Paul is teaching us that instead of this spirit of slavery, of this oppression to a God that demands and demands and demands, it's like, no, you have rather have a spirit that can cry, Father, of intimacy. And in 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And I love that because oftentimes we forget who we are. We forget the identity that God has placed in our lives. How often do we forget that we are created in God's image? When we look at ourselves, we look at our lives and just pick apart all the insecurities, we forget. We forget that we have a spirit that is speaking and interceding for us, that we have the presence of the living God within us. We forget that Jesus is our Father. But in 16, Paul reminds us, when you do forget, there is the Holy Spirit who will bear witness. The Holy Spirit will remind you and give you proof that you are adopted. The Spirit will be a witness saying that when you came into relationship with God, you have been adopted. You have received his grace and mercy in full, not partial payments, but in fullness. And I need that so many times. In 17, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Spirit reminds us that through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that all he had, all he has and he owns has been passed on to us. The kingdom is now available to us. And see, this is kind of astonishing for Paul to write to the church here in this epistle, because for the people of God, the Israelites, the inheritance were supposed to be for the children of God. Paul is saying now, he's opening it up and saying, this inheritance is now for the Gentiles as well. It is not a closed adoption. It is not it's not an adoption that just stays within, but no, this adoption is available for all who come to Jesus. He is opening up the kingdom. He is opening up the picture of our neighbors. He's opening up the pictures of our brothers and sisters. He's opening up the picture of who sits with us in church today. This adoption is open for all. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, if you're just exploring intimacy with God, exploring a relationship with God, this is one of my favorite books. And in it, he writes, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls the worship and prayers and the whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. This idea of adoption, this teaching of adoption, is what drives the heart. It drives our worship. It drives our joy. It drives our hope and our peace. And oftentimes when we look at Christianity, we think about all the regulations and the rules. Are we doing this right? And a lot of times as a pastor, I think of that as myself, as an individual, but for a church, are we doing this right? And unfortunately, many times, doing what is right drives the motivation versus the understanding of us being able to sit at the presence of God and knowing that he is our Father. That I can do things and I know that the Father is taking care of me. That I know that the Father is protecting me, that the Father is providing everything that we need. You know, when we look at the church, we have an amazing team called the Council. And the Council helps to manage and steward just the finances, the building that we're going to have one day. I'm just going to say it right now. In New York City. Actually, I don't know if I want a building. It's a lot of work. But regardless, the Council helps us to steward and manage all those things. They advise, the Council. And in the midst of that, a lot of times I look at it and I wonder, and I operate as a leader in a position of, are we doing this right? what more can we do? And those are good things to do. Obviously, we don't want to just be like, someone's going to take care of the bill. But it's there's a comfort knowing that even when things are not going right, that there's a Heavenly Father that cares about His children in this church far more than I do. And that's my hope, that God cares about Hope Brooklyn an infinite times more than I could possibly love this church. That God cares for myself, my daughter, my family, infinitely more than I could ever love them. And so J.I. Packer, as he talks about this idea of knowing God, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child. What do we think about that? How many times a day do we stop and pause and wonder, what does my identity look like as a child of God? How am I being loved today? How am I being carried today? I know as an adult, that's a very weird image, right? Just being kind of like swaddled and carried. But really, I have to sit down, take a moment and realize sometimes I don't have it all together. You know, as an adult, as we grow up, we think that we have things figured out, we have more knowledge, we have things more accessible, we have money now, and we can take care of ourselves. But man, there's moments where I'm like, I have no idea what I'm doing. Where is my life going? I am stuck in this place and I'm freaking out. What a comforting thought to know that in that moment, that we can be childlike and trust that God is carrying us through. In moments of grief, of lament, that there's a Father comforting us. That when we are in pain, that we are not being neglected and ignored, but there's a Father that sees us and holds us. There's a Father that is always bringing us into the mix and into the fold. Because, you know, one of the things that we fear, and especially in the city, is this fear of exclusion. And I used to deal with this a lot. Like, I'm like, why am I not invited? Right? I'm like, am I not? I thought we were friends. Okay, I thought we were closer than that. And I used to get really offended. And, you know, in the day of social media, everything gets posted now. So I'm like, wait. He's there. Why am I not there? Right? It's like, did I miss a text? Did I miss an email? This is kind of fear of being excluded, and then you spiral down wondering why. Happens all the time in sports. I don't know if you guys ever been picked last. I know you're looking at me, you're like, you would never be picked last. No, all the time in college, without fail, I didn't even walk into the gym on time because I knew I'll just be on whatever team's left over. Like, that's what it was. And my friends were like, I don't even play basketball, and I get picked before you. Okay, I'm like, this is weird going on. I'm like, dude, I know. Like, I know what's going on here. So it was just that feeling of exclusion. And then what happens is we overcorrect by doing anything that we can to try to fit in, to be accepted. But what if we stood in the presence of God, we understood that the true acceptance, that the acceptance that comes with just a endless and unconditional amount of love and just authentic, genuine care came from the Father. If we can truly just be fully satisfied by being with Jesus, can we do that? Can we step into this relationship with Him as Abba, Father, this intimate place, and to be content? Because sometimes we feel like we need the Father plus all these extra things. We need the Father plus we need the acceptance of XYZ. And I'm not saying that it's bad or we should feel guilty for wanting and needing extra or more. It's just how our hearts are designed. But my hope is that if we can anchor ourselves in this identity that God is my Heavenly Father and all my needs and cares and wants are met in Him. Sinclair Ferguson, pastor, writer, it's just a bit of a longer excerpt, but I just couldn't paraphrase it without really capturing all his words. He gives a perspective on the prodigal son in Luke 15. It says, although the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 is one of the best loved of the series parables, the lesson it teaches us is often overlooked. Jesus was underlining the fact that the reality of the love of God for us is the last thing to dawn on us. As we fix our eyes on ourselves, our past failures, our present guilt, it seems impossible that the Father should love us. So many Christians go throughout life with the prodigal suspicion. And I want to pause there. I love that the way he phrased that, the prodigal's suspicion. We wonder, maybe we know that we can be the prodigal son coming back, that we have a father that loves us, but there's always that curiosity. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he doesn't fully accept all of me. And he says, their concentration is on their sin and failure. All their thoughts are introspective, and that's why in the Greek text of 1 John 3:1, John's statement about the Father's love begins with, behold. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Like the prodigal, we have a native inability to believe that salvation is completely by grace and love. We are slow to realize the implications of this. We have the status of sons and daughters, but we have the mindset of a hired servant. I love how he points that out. Behold. That's where it begins. Because if we are to be beholden to our own mistakes and failures and shortcomings, I mean, how many times have we sat there with our insecurities thinking, no one could love us. If they knew all of me, they wouldn't love me. Maybe we have certain people in our life that has fragments, or maybe larger fragments of our history in our life. But we still have those deep inner secrets that if they ever found out, I don't know if they could truly love me. I don't know if they could truly accept me. You know, if the way the internet is, it is right now, like people digging up like 10 years of history. It's like, you said this once. I'm just thankful that I did not have Facebook in high school. But there's always this constant fear of what if people find out about me? The real me. What if people really know my history of what I think and feel in these moments? Could they really love me? Could they truly care for me in the same way? But here Sinclair Ferguson points to 1 John where it says, behold, not at ourselves, but at God the Father. Behold his great love. Behold the sacrifice of the cross and what he has done to say that we become adopted into the family. Behold what he has sacrificed so that a spirit can testify to us when the rest of the world that says your identity is nothing, you have no value, you have no worth, you have nothing. And the spirit testifies and is a witness to our soul, says, no, you have everything. You have the great inheritance of the creator of the universe. You have the inheritance of a love that is beyond any accolade you could achieve. You have a love that accepts you despite in our lowest moments of failures or our highest moments of achievements, that there's a Father that accepts you. Behold. And yes, we have the status of sons, but we act and live like the hired servant. The things that we have to do to be accepted by Jesus. I need to behave this way. I need to present myself this way. I need to show this to others. I need to worship this way. I need to pray this way. But my encouragement today is in this 3-4-step process of how do we get into adoption. Because really there is only one step. Just to receive Jesus. To receive what he has done for us. And then in that moment we are adopted into his family. And I can't imagine this idea. Because, you know, obviously adoption today has a kind of, we have an image or a picture in mind what that looks like. But during the time when Paul is writing this, adoption was a serious legal matter. Because historically, you weren't allowed to pass on your inheritance just to anyone. It had to be passed on through a son. And so if you lost a son or you didn't have a son, you adopted a son. And usually it wasn't like an infant or a toddler. It could have been a teenager, a grown adult. But you needed to adopt to be able to pass on the inheritance. And in this way, as Paul is unpacking this adoption that we have in Christ, saying Jesus has paid everything to absorb our debt due to this adoption. This is all of your shortcomings, all of your failures, all the darkest parts of your life, I will take on that debt and I'll pay it in full. And in return, he passes on his inheritance, his spirit. So as we continue to journey on this idea of following Jesus, it begins and is centered around adoption. That we are welcomed into the family despite all of our features and characteristics or what we're missing or we don't have. We are taken into the family of Christ. And the Spirit continues to testify that you don't have a spirit of slavery, but you are free from all of that oppression, anxiety, worry, fear, and failure. And then you have the right and permission to cry out, Abba, Father. And so with this, I wanted to mix into the fold something that we're hoping to celebrate soon. And maybe some of you have been considering it. Maybe it hasn't even been on your mind. But through baptism, water baptism, is a beautiful way for us to be able to celebrate this adoption into the family. And so baptism, I will say, first of all, a couple of things. The actual water does not cleanse our sins. There's nothing like uniquely special about the water. We don't like import the water from anywhere. Like it's just water. But as we in the church, as we historically practice baptism, and we practice baptism by immersion, which means that you get fully dunked. Okay. But as in the motion of being baptized, we're identifying of Jesus' death, burial, and as we come out, the resurrection. And it is a way that it is a mile marker in the life of a Christian and a follower of Jesus. It's a way to share and to testify that I am adopted child of God. It is a way to show and to be able to proclaim as we do here. We do baby dedications. We don't do infant baptisms, but we do baby dedication. And I love baby dedication because it's a way to say that, hey, this child is not going to just be taken care of by these parents, but we as a community are coming along to meet and help this family raise this child to know Jesus and to meet their physical needs. It is a covenantal community. It's not just an isolated thing like, okay, cool, you had a baby, we're going to celebrate that, good luck. No, it's as a church we're coming together to say we want to see this kid grow into the man or woman of God, of growing into someone who loves Jesus and has all of their needs met, that they will not be in want. And the same way as we celebrate baptism, it's not simply a way to say, like, good job, here's a certificate, but it's a way for us as a church collectively coming together, says this person has made the step to follow Jesus, to be adopted into the family. And as we have been adopted into the family, we're going to walk with them. We're going to pray with them. We're going to journey with them in their needs of faith, in their questions, in their doubting. We're going to walk with them. And so we're hoping to do a baptism soon. And I'll say this. If you have not been water baptized, but you're a follower of Jesus, I just ask, just talk with me, okay? I'm not trying to be a salesman, okay? But just talk with me, because I want to be able to share the joys of what this could look like on a one-on-one basis. Or you could talk with Janelle, you could reach out to your table leaders. Reach out to us. If you have made a decision to follow Jesus and you say, I want to be baptized, I just want to know more. I provide a kind of a baptism class so that we know what we're getting into. And just to be able to share the testimony and the joy of what God is doing in your life as we're walking with him. And so please, if any of that kind of is ringing something in your heart, reach out to us, or if you have questions about it. And most importantly, if you're on the fence about making this decision to follow Jesus, I would love to talk with you. I would love to have coffee with you. I'll buy you lunch. I don't know, it sounds like I'm bribing you to follow Jesus, but I'm really not, okay? I just want to be able to sit down, share a meal, and just hear what you're thinking. Right? Or even hear your doubts. I don't think Jesus did this. All right, cool. Let's talk about that. I want to be able to know your story. And so our hope is, we haven't fully got permission yet, but hopefully we will, to set up a baptism tank downstairs. And at some point in the coming month that we could have the celebration and all the baptisms that we've done at Hope Brooklyn, it's like I've had those single teardrop moments. I've done many baptisms in the past, but I was part of a larger church, so baptisms felt very like, just like, all right, next person, get in, next person, get in. But one of the joys of being a bit of a smaller church is that we get to hear each person's story of why they're making this commitment to follow Jesus. And in that, your testimony becomes an inspiration for others to know what it looks like to be in this adopted family by Jesus. And so please, if you're considering or thinking about it, or this pitch kind of rings a bell, talk with us. We'd love to kind of have further conversations about that. But in the meantime, there's another ordinance that we practice in the church, which is communion. And so if the communion ushers can come up, we do this on a weekly basis. We take the bread and the cup together. And this is a way that Jesus has taught us to remember him. It's something that he passed on the Last Supper to say, remember this bread, which represents my body that was broken for you. And remember this cup, the blood that was poured out, and the covenant, the promise that Jesus made. And as I said, opening up in Romans here, Paul is writing through promises of the Holy Spirit to us. And it's a Holy Spirit that's been passed on to us by Jesus, that we get to inherit that Spirit as well. That we're not alone, we're not abandoned, we're not excluded. But there's this Holy Spirit that lives in every believer, that speaks and testifies and is a witness and a reminder that we do not have a spirit of slavery and fear, but that we have a spirit of adoption, of Abba, Father. And so maybe there's something that's holding us back from coming to God. Maybe there's a worry, there's a fear, we have a hang-up saying, I'm not there yet. This invitation for Jesus to say, come, to receive my spirit is a reminder, a witness that he has already paid the full price for our forgiveness. That's the true identity, that we get to live in freedom, that we get to live in forgiveness. And in turn, as we receive the forgiveness of Jesus by taking the bread and the cup, we get to share the forgiveness of Jesus to all those around us. I'm telling you, if a forgiveness is a very weird and compelling thing, people will usually ask why. You know what I've done to you, and yet you're forgiving me. Why? Whether it's family, friends, or people we know. And in those moments when I approach people, I just literally say, it's Jesus. I have no other answer. If it wasn't for Jesus, I would not be talking with you. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be seeking revenge and retribution. But because I know what it took to forgive me, I take that and I pass it to others in forgiveness.